continue with our study of Paul, and we now arrive at his imprisonment at Rome. Paul's imprisonment at Rome. What attempt?
It's been helping to remind the speaker that he has to put this on. I want you to not worry, but it's not working this morning, so I don't have to wear it. We've enjoyed being with you very much this weekend, and as always, it's been an oasis, a spiritual oasis, to be here with you. We've been through quite a bit these last 2.5-3 days. You know, we've been in prison. We've taken some long journeys. We've walked. We've been shipwrecked. We've been arrested. We've been beaten. We've been stoned. We've been left for dead. All with the Apostle Paul. We're coming toward the end of the story, but we come to a very important part of the story. The reason that it is important, maybe especially important, is that in this portion of Paul's life, more than any of the others, he wrote letters. It's possible that Paul wrote 7 or 8 epistles that we still have today. In this period of his life. That means that half of what Paul wrote, what remains today, came from this time period of his life. It was a mature period of his life. He was not Paul the new convert. He was Paul the elder statesman, the mature Christian. The story has 2 major parts. It seems that at the end of his life, Paul had 2 imprisonments in Rome. If historians are accurate, this took place a little after AD 60. So his first imprisonment was in the early 60s for perhaps a 2-3 year period. Then it seems that he was released, perhaps for a year. He traveled around a little bit. And then again was imprisoned in Rome the second time. The 2 parts of our story, the 2 imprisonments, to my mind, seem to have had a distinctly different flavor. They were different. The first one was not that bad a time. There was almost an optimistic flavor about it. It ended in Paul's release. Now, certainly Paul was in prison. But, you know, he was there almost of his own actions. We remember at the end of the presentation of Brother George, he was arrested, and it was Paul's appeal to Caesar that caused his arrest and his taking to Rome. Well, we read earlier that Paul wanted to go to Rome. So this whole action was just about premeditated. Nero was the emperor, and he had been the emperor for several years. So it seems that Paul must have known that he was appealing to this madman, this amoral emperor in Rome. But Paul wanted to go to Rome. The 28th chapter of Acts, around verse 16, places us at the arrival in Rome. This is the beginning of part 1 of our story. In Jewish circles, the early followers of our Lord were not that well known as Christians. They were still known, they were better known as the sect of the Nazarenes, because they followed Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this new sect was in somewhat of a conflict with the existing sects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But we see from the account that they had received the... When Paul arrived in Rome, he again called for the Jewish leaders. And we see that these Jewish leaders in Rome had heard nothing official from Jerusalem regarding Paul, or really his... the sect of the Nazarenes. And it says in verse 23 that they met with him. And after Paul told them a little bit about this new gospel, this new way, verse 25, they argued amongst themselves. And in a little bit of frustration, Paul tells them, he seems to quote from Isaiah, and he tells them that salvation is no longer the privileged domain of just the Jews. But he says in verse 28, or he says there, that it is open also to the heathen, to the Gentiles, verse 28. And it seems that this statement really destroyed the discussion they were having. Some reacted very negatively, but as usual, some positively. The book of Acts ends telling us that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So technically, Paul was in prison, but he was under like a house arrest. And from that small headquarters in Rome, Paul preached. They came to him, not only the Jews, but all the heathen nations, all parts of Europe, Germany, from France, from Spain, as far as the Roman Empire reached. They believed, and this gave Paul a tremendous sense of accomplishment at this period of his life. It must have been a great joy. So at that time, Rome was a city of perhaps 1 million people, most of them oppressed. And this was the last great evangelistic effort of the Apostle Paul. So this imprisonment, this part one, was filled with energy and zeal. Paul was surrounded by eager students. His house was just a hub of activity. And he was surrounded by some of his closest friends that made it pleasant. Timothy was there, Epaphroditus, the physician Luke, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus. They were all there. They would come and go as Paul would send them on journeys and trips. And they'd come back and they'd report to Paul. It made him feel good. I think it was a dynamic period. This was an up time. Another advantage was that Paul, even now, finally had some time to write letters. You know, he was always so busy going around, traveling, confrontations with the Jews in the synagogues. He just didn't have time to write letters. Just a few. Now he had time. He was confined to his house. One of the problems, of course, with writing letters in those days was the delivery. It was not a trivial thing to get a letter from Rome to, say, Asia Minor. Now, I'm going to try to stop saying Asia Minor because we don't use that terminology anymore. That's Turkey. Okay? It was not a trivial thing in those days to get a letter from Rome to the regions of Turkey. Nor was it to get it up into northern Greece, into Macedonia. So I think that when Paul decided to communicate, when he got the first idea to write a letter, The second thought he had was, gosh, I'd better write two letters. Maybe I'd better write three. And he thought, if I'm going to send a messenger to Turkey with a letter to Ephesus, I better send a couple letters along with him, since he's going to be in that region. So, in this time period, Paul wrote perhaps eight letters from prison, from Rome. Half of the New Testament letters from Paul were written from prison. Now, perhaps the largest class in Turkey at this time was Ephesus. We know from our previous studies that Paul had a close relationship with the brethren at Ephesus. He went there on the second missionary journey. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. When he came back again on the third journey, he stayed 3 years. So he knew them very well. He knew them as well as anyone in all the places he had visited. He wanted to support them spiritually. And as he sat in this excitement of all the things going on in Rome, he felt he didn't want to leave them out. They were an important part of the church organization in Turkey. So I think perhaps the first letter that he wrote from prison was to the Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians covers almost every aspect of the Christian life. It's not just on one or two topics. He speaks of the mystery of our call. He speaks of the inclusion of the Gentiles. He talks about the necessity of putting on the new man. And he spoke many times of the Christian walk. And he divided it into different aspects. He talked about our walk as Christians. He talked about the marriage part of it. He talked about the relationship of parents and children. He even talked about it, the walk as the difference between being an employee or an employer. He said we are to walk in unity. We are to walk in humility. We are to walk in love. These are all the things he said to the Ephesians. He emphasized personal growth. And he also took some time in the fourth chapter to speak of the organization of the church. Now, when you think of some of his earlier letters, like the letters to the Corinthians, you can feel the conflict that Paul has with the Corinthian church. As he discusses their various problems with them, you can feel the tension many times between Paul and the Corinthians. You don't get that feeling at all when he's now speaking to the Ephesians. You don't get the feeling of the doctrinal immaturity that he had when he wrote to the, not that he had, but that he was writing about when he wrote to the Thessalonians. They were having trouble with the second presence. But this letter to the Ephesians doesn't have that conflict, either doctrinally or in a Christian living sense. You can think of this letter to the Ephesians as a love letter. You remember when Paul last communicated with the Ephesians? He spoke to their elders. It's at the end of the third missionary journey, on his way back to Jerusalem. He didn't have the time to go to Ephesus, so the ship put in close by at Miletus, and he sent for the elders. This was in Acts, the 20th chapter. We're back in the third missionary journey. And even though he predicted that trouble would come to their ecclesia, he said, wolves will come into your class. He commended them to God, in verse 32. And as they stood on that seashore, he knew and they knew that they would never see each other again on this side of the veil. The elders wept bitterly. They embraced him. They kissed him. So as Paul was writing this letter, several years later, they really hadn't heard from him. He remembered that. He remembered their tears. And he could just imagine how joyful they were going to be to get the letter from Paul. And he had that pleasure as he wrote it, knowing, oh, we got a letter from Paul. He knew how interested they were in him personally. They were interested in his health, his well-being. How was he doing? So besides the spiritual admonitions, which he wrote down or had written down in black and white and sent in the letter, he planned it that the messenger was Tychicus. I hope Tychicus forgives me for pronouncing his name that way. I hope someday he can tell me how it really was pronounced. And we see in the sixth chapter of the Ephesians, in verse 21, that this Tychicus is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And Paul says, he'll tell you how I'm doing personally. He'll tell you how Luke is taking good care of me. He'll tell you some of my experiences, but I'm not going to bother to put that in the letter. Now, when Paul thought of the Ephesians, he felt he couldn't only think of the Ephesians. When he thought of this territory of Turkey, the next class really that came to mind were the brethren at Colossae. And if you still have your maps in front of you, you'll see that Ephesus is in the southeastern portion of Turkey, the lower left-hand corner. It's really on the west coast. It's on the shore. And just a little inland from that to the right, you will see Colossae. Now, you know, if I write a letter, or if I write two letters at the same time, I tend to repeat, and say one goes to New York and one goes to Chicago, I tend to repeat phrases in both letters, because that's what's on my mind. That's what seems to be the case with the letter to Ephesus and the letter to Colossae. There is an incredible overlapping of thought in these two letters. And as you start to catalog in your mind the different parts of the New Testament, one of the ways of cataloging is that the letter to the Ephesians is very, very similar to the letter to the Colossians. Again, in Colossians, the first chapter, Paul speaks about the mystery and the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's exactly what he did in the third chapter of Ephesians. Then he uses the expression that even though when we were dead in our sins, God hath quickened us together. This is in the second chapter of Colossians. He does the exact same thing in the second chapter of Ephesians. He uses that expression. Quickened us together with Christ. And in Colossians, the second chapter, he uses the analogy of the body, the joints, the ligaments. He does that in Ephesians 4. He talks about being knit together, the body being knit together. Both letters speak of putting away of evil. Both letters speak of the development of the Christian graces. Colossians 3 is very similar to Ephesians 4. And in Colossians 3, he speaks about, again, the family. He talks about marriage in the home. That's what he did in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter. And again, we see in Colossians the evident affection that the Apostle Paul had for these brethren. In the beginning of the letter, he tells them that he's heard of their love in the Spirit. And in the fourth chapter, as he's about to close, he tells them again that Tychicus will give them, this is in 4:8, he says, Tychicus will give you a report of how I'm personally doing. And he closes by asking them to remember his bonds. Now, toward the end of this letter, in the fourth chapter, there's two or three interesting points. First of all, is Paul's instruction, this is in verse 15 and 16, Paul's instruction that this letter be circulated and sent to another town. Now, I think that's significant, because that is the beginning of the circulation of the letters, as far as the documentation we know. So Paul, when he wrote this letter, was well aware of its important content, and he wanted it passed along to others. In verse 15, he salutes the brethren in Laodicea. That was just about 10 miles away from Colossae. Verse 16 says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And now we come to the second interesting point. And that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. So what I think would happen was, while he was sending Tychicus, not only was there a letter for the Ephesians and the Colossians, but Tychicus also carried a letter to the Laodiceans. Now, that manuscript has been totally lost. We have no fragments of it. We have no other reference to it. But Tychicus, I think, delivered those three letters. So I'm going to add to my chart here a letter to the Laodiceans. Now, another interesting point in this fourth chapter is regarding verse 9. And Paul says, he mentions Onesimus. Now, it's apparent that Onesimus's hometown was Colossae, from this ninth verse. And Onesimus is going to accompany Tychicus as part of the messengers of the letters. In this ninth chapter, Paul commends Onesimus as being faithful and being a beloved brother. But as you remember, there's a problem in sending Onesimus back to Colossae. The problem is that Onesimus is a runaway slave, and Paul is sending him back to where he ran away from. And to make it even worse, that'd be big enough of a problem, but his former owner, or his owner, is a member of the ecclesia in Colossae. So you remember his name, that was Philemon. So Paul could not just send the letter to Ephesus and the letter to Colossae and the letter to Laodicea. He had to add a short note to his friend Philemon.
A member of the Colossian class,
but it was a personal note. And Paul uses his personal relationship with Philemon to encourage him, almost to pressure him into accepting Onesimus back again, because Onesimus had changed. And again, this is a love letter, friends. He speaks of the love in verse 1 between himself and Philemon. And in verse 9, he says, for love's sake, I beg you. I'm suggesting there were four letters carried to the east from Rome by Tychicus and Onesimus. Ephesians, Colossians, possibly Laodicea, and a little short personal note to Philemon. Now, as Paul became maybe slightly nostalgic, he also sent a letter to northern Greece. We're still in part one of his imprisonment. And he could not help but think of the first class that he established in Europe. That was in Macedonia, and that was the class at Philippi. And you know as well as I do, if ever there was a love letter, it is Paul's epistle to the Philippians. With the memories of that first visit still fresh in his mind, he could picture the riverside. He could picture that meeting with Lydia and her home. He remembered the imprisonment at Philippi. He remembered the jailer, who was now a brother. The Philippians really loved Paul. More than any other class, they sent him gifts. They remembered him in a very tangible way. They sent him money. They sent him clothing. And in the closing greetings of this letter to the Philippians, we see another interesting thing that tells us a little bit about the picture of what was going on in the Christian church at this time. Philippians 4, 21 and 22. He's giving the greetings. This is incredible. In verse 22, he says, "All the saints salute you." This is from Rome. "Chiefly they," in other words, special greetings "from they that are of Caesar's household." That was like having Bible students in the White House. You see what marvelous things the Lord was accomplishing in Paul's imprisonment? Paul was stuck in a room. But boy, was he reaching out using his associates. Letter to Philippians was to northern Greece. So there were three or four letters to Turkey, one letter to northern Greece. But there was still something in the back of Paul's mind that was haunting him. And you remember his original commission in Acts 9th chapter, verse 15, was to bear his name to the Gentiles, to kings, and that's probably why he wanted to go to Rome. Because he had presented the message, the gospel, to some of the rulers of Judea, Festus and others of those, but he wanted to go to the capital of the Roman Empire and speak to Caesar himself. That's why he allowed himself to be arrested. So he was fulfilling that commission of presenting the gospel to kings, but the third part of the commission was to the children of Israel. It was still haunting him slightly. So he wrote another letter, one that was quite different from the other ones, to the Hebrews. It's different in the sense that his audience was different. So he used references to the Hebrew tradition. He used examples from the Old Testament. He used Jewish arguments and Jewish logic. He quoted the Psalms. He quoted the history of Israel. He referred to the priesthood, the sacrifices, the covenant. He didn't do that very much in the other letters. This was different flavor. But this is how he taught them Christ. And then in a master stroke of human relations, he lists all their national heroes. He lists Abraham, Moses, David, Samson, the prophets, to drive home another point, and that was the incredible privilege of the high calling, of the better resurrection, of the best resurrection. And then in the 13th chapter, to show how love was filling his entire heart and mind, verse 13:1, he exhorts them to let brotherly love continue. The very postscript of this letter says that it was written to the Hebrews from Italy and penned, or the secretary was Timothy. Now it seems that at this point, the first imprisonment was about over. In verse 23, he says that Timothy has been set at liberty. Apparently Timothy was imprisoned for a while. And Paul intimates that he expects to be released, or to at least be able to leave Italy. This is the end of part one, this letter to the Hebrews. Paul expected his release, I believe. In the letter to Philemon, verse 22, he says to Philemon, "Prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be released." And in Philippians, in the second chapter, verse 24, he says, "I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly." I think Paul expected to give his witness to Nero and be released. And that's what seemed to happen. It seems that Paul made some small trips after being released from Rome, perhaps into Greece. And from there, he probably wrote the letter to Titus. In Titus, Paul mentions being in Macedonia, which is a city in northern Greece. That's the territory of northern Greece. He says he's in the city of Nicopolis. In Titus 3:12, he mentions Tychicus again, and he tells Titus that he's going to stay the winter in Macedonia. Now, tradition has it that Paul was arrested in Macedonia the second time and taken back to Rome for part two. Now, one of the lessons that we should be gaining as we are beginning to complete this saga of the Apostle Paul is to see the closeness of these early Christians. Brethren like Tychicus, Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul, Luke, and hearing their experiences and seeing what they've gone through in all these journeys, Priscilla, Aquila, Justice, all of them, Jason, the beating, Sosthenes, that should raise up in our hearts and minds feelings of admiration, sympathy, love, and we should be drawn to those early members of the church in love. And we should feel a like-mindedness with them as we read their experiences. And as we develop that feeling for those early saints, we should gradually and surely be able to increase our capacities for those same kinds of feelings for our present-day brethren. The same kind of love, the same kind of sympathy, the same kind of admiration. The trials are different, but the intensity of the faith and of consecration is the same. Yes, if we can love the Apostle Paul and love our early brethren, perhaps we can even learn to love our present-day brethren. Part 2. The second imprisonment would have happened sometime around AD 64. This is a time when historians tell us that Nero increased his persecution of the Christians. This imprisonment, dear brethren, was totally different. The conditions in the world were different. Nero had seen to that. It was so harsh that Christians were being executed daily. The Roman government fostered a hatred of Christians. They were publicly tortured. They were nailed to crosses. They were torn apart by dogs and wild beasts as sporting events in the stadiums. They were burnt at the stakes. These are documented historical facts, all at the order of Nero. This time, Paul was clearly in chains. At this time, there was no expectation of a release. The supporting cast of fellow workers was gone. The local ecclesia had been decimated and forced underground. There was no time to write letters. There were no messengers. There's one last letter. I don't know if Paul knew it was his last letter, but even if he didn't know it, he would have wanted this to be his last letter. It was written to his son, Timothy. Now, on the first time I went through this, I wished that the letter had been called George or Carl or something else, because it hit me emotionally. But what we have here, dear friends, Paul didn't have a family, a natural family. Any natural family he had, he forsook for the gospel. So he calls Timothy his son. He'd first met Timothy when Timothy was a young man. But it was because of Paul's laying on of his hands that personally had begun the good work in Timothy. And so in Timothy, in this letter, he is encouraging his son to endure hardness, to strive for masteries, to strive lawfully, to suffer for Christ, to rightly divide the word. You remember these expressions from 2 Timothy. He said, flee youthful desires, seek righteousness, faith, love, peace. He said, Timothy, avoid foolish questions. He said, be gentle. What exhortations from a dying apostle to his son. We see in the fourth chapter, verse 10 of 2 Timothy, that Paul was quite forsaken. He says, Demas has forsaken me. And there were others that he had sent out to other places. Faithful Tychicus, he had sent back to Ephesus. A Titus had been sent up to Yugoslavia. Luke was still taking care of him. He was still there. Paul mentions a brother by the name of Onesiphorus. This is in the first chapter, verse 16. Onesiphorus was from the class of Ephesus. And despite all the political dangers that Paul was surrounded by, when Onesiphorus came, he had the courage to come and visit Paul in prison at incredible risk to his own life. You know, in thinking of Paul in these last moments of his life, I would think the natural response would be, when death is imminent, to think of all of the inadequacies of one's life, all the things you failed to do, all the things you wanted to do, all the things you promised to do. Those thoughts must loom large. But Paul's mind went way back to the road to Damascus. the first time he met our Lord. And then he thought of the missionary journeys. He thought of the brethren he met. He thought of those wild heathen Gentiles that learned to love the Lord. He thought of those Jews who were so hung up by the law, but then through love they saw the message of Christ. He thought of the confrontations. Oh, he could still feel a little bit the stonings, but this was all overtaken by the joys of his Christian path. And so he finally confides to Timothy in the fourth chapter, in the sixth verse, that he was ready to be offered. He said that the time of my departure is here. And he had the confidence to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he sent some greetings, especially to his friends Priscilla and Aquila. You know, they were tent makers together. And he hoped, verse 21, he hoped that Timothy could come and see him before winter. It's doubtful that that reunion ever took place. It's most likely that Paul died as yet another martyr to Nero's madness. This is the end of part two. Now, I just have a short epilogue to parts one and two. What happened after Paul died? You know, the brethren remembered pretty well what he had taught, at least to some extent. But the memories faded. The elders carried on the best they could. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. And there were brethren still around, like Silas and Timothy, filled mightily with the Holy Spirit. But Paul was such a force, and these writings were such a force, that more and more the brethren wanted to see the letters that Paul had written. They weren't enough to go around. The brethren in Laodicea wanted also to see the letter to the Ephesians. So the letters were circulated to everybody's edification, but the demand for them soon made it necessary to make copies. Now, time doesn't permit us to go into the history of the manuscripts, but brethren, there are almost 500 fragments and manuscripts that exist today from these original early letters. Some were written in the second century. Some of the fragments were written 50 years after these original letters. We still have those Greek fragments of manuscripts. By fragments, I mean it will be just one chapter or two chapters. By the time we come to the third and the fourth century, we have complete New Testaments. These are the basis of our modern scriptures. And we believe that the Lord has preserved them for us. And with the new translations that we have, going back to good manuscripts, that they have been preserved for us with remarkable accuracy. Those writings are the basis of our faith. That's why you were so excited about this entire theme. That's why it meant so much to you. It wasn't that Paul went around and just made trips. It wasn't a travel log. It was because it was the basis and the core, and from those experiences came the writings that are our faith. That's the basis. We have no other basis. So it helps us to study them. It helps us to look at the similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. It helps us to remember that the last letters written were to Titus and Timothy. It helps us to study Acts. The scriptures should excite us. They should fill us with wonder. They should energize us. Make us zealous. And we think of the experiences. We think of the suffering it went through to write them, to transport them, to copy them, to preserve them, for us. Treasure those letters. Use them. Search them daily. Rightly divide them. Love those letters. Use them to make your calling and election sure.
Thank you, Brother Tim. A very appropriate closing for our sequence of studies. Over the last 3 days, we've gained much greater insight into our brother Paul, his travels, and those that he met along the way. We thank Brother Tim, and we thank all the brethren who devoted much time and study to prepare to give us these beautiful lessons. Brother Tim will ask a blessing to close this meeting.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the brethren of the early church. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which has been promised to energize us. And we thank you for the hope of the high calling. We ask, dear Father, that through this convention, we might be drawn closer to each other. We might understand our responsibilities more clearly, and thereby might more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. We appreciate all our blessings and privileges, and we are mindful of our brethren scattered the world over, especially those in faraway places as India and Africa, Eastern Europe. We ask that you would be with them, supply their every spiritual need. We appreciate our blessings. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.